Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Father, we ask that your word would speak to us today. As we open your word, Father, we ask you to open our hearts and put your word deep down inside of us, and that it would grow and mature, and we would become the people that you would have us to be. Help us to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in the precious name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles there now with Nehemiah 5, did I say 6 earlier? I don't know. Okay. Old man, didn't take my medicine. But so Nehemiah 5. We've been reading through Nehemiah. We saw how God put in Nehemiah's heart a desire to help the people of God in Jerusalem. And he put it in his heart, and then we went through that about 4, 5, 6 months. I think right there Kelly needed one. Not Kelly, he has one, but right there in that area. And there's some Bibles. If anyone else needs a Bible, Josh has some here. And if you need a Bible to take home, I'm going to go right back to Nehemiah 5. If you need a Bible, these are some nice Bibles I purchased. If you need one you'd like to take home, if you don't have a family Bible, feel free to take these home with you today. We'd love to give you a gift of God's Word if you don't have it at your home. So Nehemiah chapter 5, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and we saw how as they were building it, there was a couple groups, Sanballat and Tobiah. They were angry that someone was there to help Jerusalem. And I want you to know we're in a very real spiritual warfare. And if you're in God's kingdom, there's the kingdom of this world hates you and is trying to destroy you and tear you apart. And we see the same thing back here in Nehemiah 5, where it said they were angry that someone was doing good for Israel, Tobiah and Sanballat. And then it started building as the wall started going up. They started increasing their pressure. And you remember it said, then they went to him and said, you're useless. You're not going to be able to do anything. You're wasting your time trying to do this. And we talked about discouragement and how many times the devil will use discouragement in our own lives. Why do you keep going to church? Nothing's ever happening. Nothing's changing. Nothing's going on. Why give money to the kingdom? Why do you sing praises? Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? You're the same person you were years ago. And Satan will use all those lies. And I like to say every Sunday, the devil is a liar. And if he can get you discouraged, he can take a lot of your joy of your salvation. He can't take your salvation, but he can take the joy of your salvation. And he can take many of the gifts God wants to give you in salvation and just have you go through this life beat down and broken. And we see the same trick back here in Nehemiah that he said, you know, the people that were going against God's people said, you're wasting your time. If a little fox runs on the wall, it'll topple over. And if you haven't been here, we've been talking how the wall in Jerusalem was not about a wall. It's about us today, and it applies to us as we're building the kingdom. And that's why some people might say, oh, that little bitty church over there, what are you guys doing? What can you do in this big world of problems? How can you fix things? Well, if you look at here, we can't do much. But who's empowering us? Our Heavenly Father is empowering us. And we know from Philippians, it says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. How much riches does God the Father have? He can give us everything he wants if we're on his program. Now, I say that because Satan knows the same thing. And Satan knows if we're on God's program and we're following God's plan, he cannot defeat us. So he tries it externally with outside opposition. He'll send people in to give discouragement. And we talked about that the last couple weeks. Then he'll build that. He'll send more people. And last week it said Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the Samaritan army were all there. And we saw how that opposition grew and grew and grew. And we saw that God's people responded by saying, we're going to keep a trowel in one hand or our working equipment with one hand, and we're going to carry a sword in the other hand. And whenever the enemy comes, we're going to fight them. We will fight back as we are building. We will also be ready on guard to fight. So Satan lost that idea of giving them discouragement. I will tell you his next trick is internal opposition. And that's what we're going to look at today. Chapter 5 of Nehemiah says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and to stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and our daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So this opening passage of Nehemiah verses 1 through 5 says that an outcry, it's interesting that outcry is the same word that Israel used in Exodus when they were in slavery to Pharaoh. It said a great outcry came up from the people to God, and he saw their affliction. It's interesting, we see the same word here. It says an outcry came against the fellow Jews. So now this is internal friction. We see the same thing if you're familiar with the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. The church was doing good. It said thousands were being added daily to the church. And as thousands were being added, it said, and there a division arose among them. I cannot stress how important it is for us to have discernment to see Satan will send external discouragement and opposition and fear tactics. I mentioned, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago when I was on the school board in Conroe, that Freedom From Religion group sent us a letter that said, if you keep opening the school board in prayer, we're going to sue you. And there were six people on the school board that said, we could be in a lawsuit, cost a lot of money, maybe we should quit praying before the school board meeting. There was one person that said, bring it. My God is not going to, he wants prayer in our school board meetings. If you saw a lot of 6-1 votes of years ago, I was the one. And if you saw a lot of 6-1s and 1-6, it was kind of that way a lot. But I said, we're not going to get rid of prayer in here. And I told them, and I wasn't being a tough guy, but I just said, guys, if you vote to get rid of school prayer, I will be the lone vote that goes against it. And tomorrow morning, the Montgomery Courier will have every one of your names in there that you voted against it. I am not above letting the public know who voted which way. And you should stand by your vote. If you're afraid, you should be more afraid of the voters than you are of Freedom From Religion. So I said, we're going to stand, we're going to have it. But I knew exactly from Scripture, that's the tactic of the enemy, fear. How many times in our Bible does it say, do not be afraid? I've heard 365. I've heard it's one for every day of the year. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to your Father. All through the Bible, it says, do not be afraid. And I think it tells us that so often because God knows the way we are wired emotionally as human beings, fear is a big discouragement in our lives. And if Satan can throw a dart of fear at us, and if our shield of faith is not at the ready, that dart will hit us. And it'll make us start thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I shouldn't be bold. Maybe I shouldn't share the gospel. Yes, you should. Do what's right and let God figure out what's going to happen after that. Always do what's right for the right reason and everything will work out perfectly. So here it says this outcry came up. I would say the only thing I'm willing to really also fight for amongst the brethren is if there's heresy. We know that from James. James 4, chapter 4 tells us. Jude also says, dear friends, I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I feel compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. If you have a glass of wine with your spaghetti meal, I'm not going to say much. I don't care. If you're going to speed, Lord forgive me, I speed all night. If you go 75 and like a 60 or something, I don't know. There's things I'm not willing to fight over. But that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again, according to the scriptures, that is a hill I will fight for. Because that is the gospel. But amongst our brethren, that's something we will fight for. If there's heresy, we have to say we can't have heresy in the building. We can't talk heresy. We can't have heretical views. But we do have to contend for the faith, and that is prescribed to us in Jude, that we fight there. But we know, I started saying earlier in James 4, it says, where do fights and quarrels come from among you? Who was he talking to? Well, we know James says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He was talking to the Jewish diaspora, but I think it's fair to say he's talking to God's people. And he says, from among you, not from the world, but from among God's people, where do fights and quarrels come? And it says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want and you don't have, so you get mad. That is a trick the devil will use. And if you've been caught up in that, that's fine. Just be aware that is a trick the devil will use and be on guard for it. So these three or four things in chapter 5 of Nehemiah verses 1 through 5, I think these are legitimate issues that need to be addressed. You know, if someone says, you know, I don't like the color of the carpet, or we use Welch's grape juice instead of Smucker's or something, or to me, those things I don't really care about. And I say, okay, that might be an issue to you, but it's not a big issue to the majority of Christendom. These things, though, are legitimate issues. And I want to be careful there. Don't think that saying, hold it, something's not right. Don't think for a moment that you can't ever do that. You can do that. When you see something that's not right in the church, you can say, hold it, I don't think this is right. Because these things here that are given here are, I think, are legitimate causes of concern. It says, our sons and our daughters are numerous and we're starving. There's a famine going on. And there's some that have a lot of wealth of our brothers and sisters and some that have very little. And the ones that have a lot, at the end of the day, ultimately the bottom line on this is fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are not treating their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ fairly. That's really what we're headed with this passage. And the admonition is that we need to stop that. So he says, they're numerous and we have to sell our things. We have to mortgage our lands. You know, I think it's insane if you pay property taxes here, especially in the Woodlands. Yeah. That they'll say, if you don't have all the money to pay us your property tax, we can set you up on a loan program. So I'm going to go into debt to pay the taxes. Yes, we're here to help you. We're from the government. We're here to help. But here it says, that, in verse 3, it says, others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine. Now, if you'll notice, Nehemiah can't do anything to address the famine. That's in God's control, the rains and the harvest. But it says, we're mortgaging our fields and our farms to get grain for the famine. Verse 4, others are saying we had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields, property tax. The king is charging us a tax amount, and we have to mortgage our homes to get the money to pay the taxes. Now, that's a very real thing for some of us, I think. With, hey, I've been in that situation where we have to pay, I think, an exorbitant, crazy amount of taxes on property. And it's every year we're struggling with where do we come up with the money. Thank goodness I have a wife that saves money well and hides it from me. Praise the Lord. It's in the can of peas. It's not a real can of peas. It's a fake can of peas. I found it. Yeah. Yeah. She knows I would never touch a can of peas. Yeah, amen. But so it says, others were saying we had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and our vineyards. Although we are not of the, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children have, we have to be subject, our sons and our daughters to slavery. So it says, some of us have been charged interest from other brothers and sisters at such high rates of usury. Now, I want to be careful here. There's nothing wrong with loaning money at interest. The issue here, because we see in the record that it does say you can do that. The issue is, are you doing it at exorbitant rates? When you see a brother or sister struggling and they say, well, I can't get a loan from the bank at 7%. If you go and say, well, I'll give you a loan for 15%, that's what was going on. It was we're lending money at exorbitant rates. And if you go to that next, well, we'll stay here on this slide. The conflicts, we don't have food. We're in debt to buy food. We're in debt for property tax. Does this sound like today? Have you bought groceries recently? I saw something the other day that said you could feed a family of 10 for Thanksgiving for $58. Did y'all see that? The government came out and said the economy is doing so good, your family of 10 for $58. Some of you know we were out at our farm. We shot a wild turkey and ate it, and I think we still had $200 or $300 of grocery bill for seven people. I was about 150 of it, and the other ones were about 50 of it. They can eat all the peas they want. But anyway, so it says our children are suffering and we are powerless. That feels very much like we could say that today in 2024. Food's expensive. Our property taxes are coming up due here in another month. I think in, 30 days from today, if you pay your property taxes, they're due on December 31st. We're in debt. Our children are suffering. Are our kids suffering? This is as alive today as it was when it was written 2,500 years ago, 2,400 years ago. We're in debt for property. Our children suffer, and we're powerless. And I think a lot of us today could say, I kind of feel the same way they felt back then. So Nehemiah, they go to Nehemiah and they tell him all this about their conflicts, and then he gives them a solution. In the next slide, he says there is a solution for this. I also want to add about this that conflict in Proverbs 6:16. I know many of you know that passage. It said there's six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination. If you read those, it kind of increases. Those that lie, those that do this, those that murder, those that constantly looking for evil. It's interesting, the seventh one, the one that's an abomination, is those that sow division among the brethren. And if you look at that list, you can kind of read, it's almost kind of graduating in offenses, that list of seven. And I will tell you, I've been thinking about this, why is that one so egregious? And I think it's so egregious because if I lie to, let's say, Don, I say, I've got a blue car when it's not blue. There's really not a lot of harm done. It's still wrong, but there's not a lot of harm done. If I cause division between me and Don and this church quits doing the gospel message, do you see how division in the brother, that is a very, very serious offense to God. It's even, I would argue it's worse than murder. If you murder someone that's a believer, where are they going to go? If you quit sharing the gospel, where's this community go without knowing the gospel for eternity? So I think when we say that about division, it's not just that big a deal, it's okay. I think we need to reevaluate. That's a very serious offense, causing division among the brothers. And it's the one that God says, this is an abomination to me. So I share that with you in Proverbs. So be thinking as we're going through Nehemiah here. And it's in Nehemiah in verse 6 then, he says the solution is, I heard their outcry and their charges, and I was very angry. The Bible tells us to be angry, but what's the next part say? But sin not. There are times I think we should be angry. Some of you know me. You know that when they were putting harmful materials into third graders, I got pretty hot about that in the school districts here. When they had a drag queen up in Willis years ago, I said, I can't tolerate that in my community. You're not going to do that. You can do that maybe somewhere else, but not where I am. And some of you know I went to war over some of those issues. But so there is a time to be angry, but we still cannot sin. We can't go into that. It's my goal is to be pleasing to God. That's the point here. And we're going to have our community be pleasing to God. So he says here, he says, I became very angry, but then he did something else that I thought was very wise too. Anyone got a King James? If you got a King James, it says, so I consulted with myself. I'm reading out of, I think, NIV. Yeah. NIV says, I was very angry and I pondered these things in my mind. I think it's good when you're angry before you fly off and open your mouth, push the clutch in, think through it. What should I, my reaction to be? John, I don't know why you're laughing and looking at me. Ushers? Can we get some ushers? Aaron, could you escort him out, please? Yeah. But I think it's wiser, and in King James 2, it says, I consulted with myself, and I think the goal is when something that angers me that's not right, what is the correct, honorable position I should take that honors God? So consult, he said, I thought in my own mind, I consulted with myself. Whatever it is, don't just fly off. I think I mentioned to you last week, when I was in a business years ago, I used to get an email and I'd fire something back and I'd wait 24 hours. I'd come in the next day, I'd read what I wrote. Ooh, boy, I'm glad I didn't send that. Because does the Bible tell us a soft answer turns away wrath? Sometimes it's correct. Our emotions take over and we run. As God's people, we have to be different. So I would encourage you to think through that. So it says, when I heard their outcry in verse 6, this is Nehemiah speaking, and I heard these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and the officials. So first he thought through them, and he thought, what should I do? And after he thought through it and said, what should I do, is I've got to confront the issue. And so he goes to the nobles and the officials, and he tells them, you're charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them, and I said, as far as is possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews. So a lot of the Jews at this time were still in slavery, and Israel was going to these other nations and other places, buying their brothers and sisters, their Jewish, their Hebrew brothers and sisters back out of slavery from other nations. They were just coming out of the Babylonian captivity and then the Persian captivity with Artaxerxes. They were coming out of captivity and they were buying their people back. They were coming back to Jerusalem, and those people that were bought out of slavery would be putting right back into slavery from their own brothers and sisters or their cousins or their aunts and uncles or the Jewish nation. So the issue here was we bought them out of slavery. You brought them to Jerusalem, and now you're putting them back in slavery. That is not right. We cannot lord over fellow believers in Christ in a way that is dishonoring to God, or a way that is unhonorable, or a way that is not fair according to God's purposes. Ideally, in a situation, if you have it, you see a brother or sister in need, hey, here's a gift. My grandfather used to say his favorite nine words in the Bible, John 3:16. The first nine words, I'm actually wearing that tie today. For God so loved the world that he gave. He loved the world so much. He said, I'm so in love with the world, I must give something. We should have that heart feel for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we want to give something to them. You may be in a situation that says, I can't give you, but I can loan you at zero interest or a very nominal rate. You know, because I'm taking my money out of the bank here, getting 1% or 2%. Could I get at least what the bank's giving me? Or, so ideally, there's some grades there. The idea is not, I can't get a loan from the bank to pay for food and taxes. I've got a bunch of money in my bank account, and I'm going to see you in need and not help you. How do you think the Lord feels about those people in the church? How do you say you love God when you see your brother or sister in need and it doesn't affect your heart to try somehow, some way to help them? And I will tell you, it's awkward sometimes. If I were to go up to Don and say, hey, Don, I see you've got on off-brand shoes and you're obviously poor and I need to help you. It's hard to have those, and I'm not saying that about Don. Are those off-brand? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Yeah, I get the four-stripe shoe and peel the one off so it looks like Adidas or something. Yeah. Anyway, but it's hard to have those conversations, but if you love them, you come with the right attitude, you say, hey, do you have any needs? You know, the Lord's blessed me this year, and I feel the Lord's laid you on my heart for some reason. I don't know why, but do you need something? Can I help you in some way? That's how we should behave. That is unusual to the world, because the world doesn't do that. The world sees you down, they kick you. Oh, you can't get a loan at 8% from the banks because you have bank credit? We'll give you a loan at 20%. You know, that's usury. That's abusive. We cannot abuse our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to tell you one more thing here on this. I would rather be wronged and live with it than abuse a brother or sister in Christ. I would rather suffer the wrong. I fear God more than I fear man. And we're going to see it in a second here. Nehemiah tells the nobles and the leaders and the officials, have you no fear of God? You're doing this in front of God's sight. He's watching, and you know that, and you're still doing this. You still have this behavior in God's sight. So he says, when he heard this, he calls a big meeting. He uses logic, not emotion. He calls a meeting. He solves what he's able to solve. He doesn't address the famine, if you'll notice. He doesn't address the property tax issue. There's multiple issues here that the people said were suffering, and the one he addresses is the one he can control. I'm sure many of you have seen that. I wish I could remember it. I can't. What is this? Something is knowing what you can affect, and then wisdom is knowing the difference. Kelly knows that when she tells me sometimes when we first got married. One is you have to look at God. What can I affect and what cannot I affect? And what I can't affect, I'm going to trust in you. But what I can affect, I'm going to try to be your instrument of solving this issue. You're right. You can't solve all the world's issues. You can solve the issue that's in front of you. And maybe that's why God put it there as in front of you, is to say, here's an issue, fix this. Kelly and I have been very, very blessed. Some of you know, we've had roughly 100 kids in our home in the last 30 years. Now, this is going to be a real test, maybe for us this coming in 2025. Some of you, I don't know if you know this or not. I know Kelly and Matthew and a couple may know. I've prayed for many years, and I've stood in the lines to end abortion. If we have girls in our community that end up being pregnant, what are we willing? Yes, praise the Lord. We've ended abortion in Texas, hopefully. We're working on that. Is our church going to stand up and say, we stand with you to help raise this child? Those are real issues that I think affect us today. We're looking at somehow, some way, working it. You know, it's interesting. The years ago, they passed a law in Texas that you can have a drop-off boxes. If a woman has a baby and doesn't want to keep the baby, she can give the baby to a fire station or something. Dr. Shelley, Kelly's had some meetings with Dr. Shelley and talked briefly. Dr. Shelley's cool. He gives here in the Woodlands about getting one of those boxes here in the Woodlands. My nephew Matthew had mentioned, hey, if we have one at our church, if you need someone there 24/7, I'll sleep in the church for a while. That tells me the heart of my nephew that says, hey, because the drop-off box has to be monitored 24/7. That's why they do them at fire stations. You know, but I don't know that God's going that direction. I'm just saying if that comes up and if that happens, we have to get ourselves in alignment for we're going to stand in the gap and be with that young lady with whatever her needs are to help her raise up that child. We've prayed to end abortion. We've hopefully ending it in Texas, but the next step is now we have to stand up and get to work. You can't just tell a young woman, keep a baby and tough luck. As I said, we've been very fortunate. I met my wife on a Sunday. I asked her to marry me on Monday. I said I want 8 kids. So we bought a house with 5 or 6 bedrooms in it, one down, like 4 or 5 up. And I thought, we're going to fill the house up. I had no idea when I prayed that God said, I'll give you 100. Yeah. When I ran for school board, one of the girls said, I'm the only one that has children in the school in Conroe District. I said, I'm the only one that's had like 75 enrolled in school. But in any event, I say those things as a glory to God, and to also say we have to really start looking at our community and what is God calling us to start building and working on. We have to be more than Sunday morning, check the box, I went to church and sang songs. We have to be active in our community. I've said this and I'll say it again. At the last church I was at, there was a McDonald's on the corner. And it said, if that neighborhood over there, if that McDonald's closed down, would they care and would they notice? They'd probably notice and they'd probably care. If the Woodlands Bible Church shuts down, does that neighborhood across the street notice and would they care? And if you say, I don't know if they'd notice and I don't know if they'd care, we have a far better respectful product than McDonald's. We have salvation. That's what we offer that community. And if we as a church say, they say, well, you're no more valuable, but you're less valuable to us than the local McDonald's, that's a problem. We got to start saying, what do we do? We've got to do something different than we've been doing. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. I preach better when I get amens and hallelujahs. I'll take a woohoo. So he says, my point here in this solution is Nehemiah affects that which is in his ability to fix. He can't fix the famine. He can't fix the king's taxes. But he goes to the nobles and he says, this is wrong. He said, we've bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. The nobles kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. They had no answer. They said they knew what they were doing was wrong. And it doesn't mean you got to chastise someone or get a big bag of rocks and throw it. I mean, just, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm going to come alongside of you and here's some things I'm saying and here's some things you're doing that I don't think glorifies the Father. Could you explain it to me or could you let me know what you're doing or what your thinking is? They might say, you know what? You're right. I shouldn't be doing this. You've gained a brother or a sister when you do that. When you go alongside of them in love and you speak the truth in love and say, hey, maybe culturally, maybe in your job, maybe in our World Today and Bible study, we talked about culturally with Solomon and culturally today. This is the culture we have to live by. We can't change because our 2024 or 2025, the culture of America today has done this and it allows this. We don't do what culture allows. We do what God tells us to do. And when you do that, you will find friction with the culture you're in. So sometimes you just go along to your brother or sister. And it's so hard for us. You know, Jesus told his own disciples, I think of them so often, they walked with Jesus for 3 years and learned directly from him, talked directly to him, and Jesus spoke in parables, and he said, if I were to tell you spiritual things, you'd never understand them. So I got to speak in earthly things, and when I tell you earthly things, you struggle. We are so hardwired to be physical beings, but I will tell you that once you accepted Christ, you became a spiritual being. You still live in a physical body, though, and that's our dilemma. We're still walking in the flesh, but what does God tell us? Don't fill the lust of the flesh, but rather walk in the Spirit. That's been my prayer for the last couple, probably 6-7 months now, is, Lord, let me walk with you. I don't know your ways. I'm trying to learn them. I'm a sinful man. I'm trying to study. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to walk closer to you, but your ways are higher than my ways. Your ways are holier than my way. My mind doesn't think like you. Help me have the mind of Christ. Help me walk more closely with you and just walk with you and not walk in the world. Yes, we're still in the world. You got to be careful. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. Israel was put on the earth to tell the world about God's glory. Israel didn't do it. So God and his infinite plan from the beginning also was going to create the church. We are now that vessel that's to carry the gospel message to the world and bring other people into the relationship we have with the Lord, which is praising him. I've said several times from this pulpit, our goal is to praise God and to bring other people into that relationship. To bring other people in means we got to go out and get them. They're not going to form a line here just randomly. We've got to go out in our community and start saying, hey, we'd love to have you come join us at church. Where do you go to church? We'd love to have you join us. Who we were somewhere the other day. Oh, yeah, I think we're having lunch the other day with someone from here, and our waiter came over and he said, "Hey, are you have a church home? And if not, you know, here's, we'd love to have you join us." I don't see him here today. Justin, I think his name was. But anyway, as you're out and about, just, you know, I've had a chance this night here today to say, when you're done with these bulletins, can I take them? I just want to hand them out to my people I know and say, "Hey, here's the church I go to. Here's their service times. And we'd love to have you come join us at church and visit us." Start just getting that in your vocabulary when you're out and about. "Hey, I go to the Woodlands Bible Church. We'd love to have you come join us." I have never been punched in the face yet for saying that. I've been punched in the face for other things, but not for inviting someone to church. So if you say, "Well, I'm scared," you got, okay, that person may end up in eternity in hell. You got to weigh your fear with what their eternity is. Now, they might say, I don't know why we're doing this now, but I ask people usually, when you're able to go to church, where do you go? It's off-putting telling somebody where to go to church, because what if they don't? What's their answer? "I don't." But if you say, "When you go," well, let's see, back in the third grade, my grandma took me to, I'm telling you, that's the way our minds work. They say, "When I'm able, I go to so-and-so church." It's a much softer, when you're able to go to church, where do you go? "Well, I don't go regular." Well, we'd love to have you come join us. Come check it out. We'd love to have you join us, and we have fellowship and snacks, and we have a good message from the word, from the Lord. It's really that easy. And if you want some cards, print it up. I'll print you some cards up. You just pass them out with the information. We're going to do that. You can just say, "Here's the address. Here's the times on them. We'd love to have you come join us for church." I will tell you, the Christmas season, people are very open to that also. So right now, especially use this time to maybe invite people. That'd be wonderful. So getting back in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, so he solves the problem he can. And the leaders say there's nothing they could say because they had nothing to say. They basically said, "We know we're doing wrong." Verse 9 says, "So I continued, 'What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God?'" I will tell you, that's a big, big, just a few words, but it should really weigh on us. Am I walking in this world in the fear of the Lord? Do my actions affect, does my walking with the Lord affect my behavior, is really a better way to put it. If you're walking with the Lord, you will walk in the fear of the Lord. Here we don't have, there are some rattlesnakes here in the area. And by rattlesnakes, I mean, I'm talking about rattlesnakes. I know some of you, I know a few of those people, yeah. But we were out, I told you in West Texas, we were picking up some rocks. We got a bunch of those rocks out there from Hill Country. We brought home with us for a rock garden we're gonna put in. And my biggest thing was, watch out, there's snakes in those rocks. When I'm around rattlesnakes, I'm on high alert for rattlesnakes. When I'm not around them, I'm not that worried about them. Anyone here afraid of spiders? Yeah, I'm not afraid of spiders. Some people are terrified of them, but anyway. But I said, when you're around something, you will find you're more afraid of it. If you're walking closely with the Lord, that walk will make you in a fear of the Lord. And I know probably most of us in here have heard fear means reverence. It doesn't mean fear. It means, I will agree with you, it means reverence. I think it also means fear. The Lord is right there next to you, watching what you're doing, watching what you're saying. You should walk in the fear of the Lord. So he tells them, "Have you no fear of our God? How can you be doing this? Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid reproach of the Gentile enemies?" And look what he ties this to. The Gentiles, the unsaved, are watching us. God has a plan for Israel. Nehemiah saw the plan. We're not to be a reproach. Our walls are down. Our gates are down. We're in disrepair. We're a reproach to the Gentile nations. They look at us and say, "We've got walls and gates and cities, and you serve Jehovah, and you're a disgrace. Your city's in disrepair. It's a mess. Why would we follow your God?" And now there's internal bickering amongst them. There's division among the people, and they're saying to the Gentile world, "We don't believe that our Jewish brother should be a slave. We're buying him out of slavery. What are you going to do with him? We're going to bring him back here and put him in slavery." What's the unsaved of the Gentile world going to make of that? They say, "You're no different than we are." Is that something? I've heard that in my life. Why would I go to church? The church is no different than the world. We have to walk in the fear of the Lord. We have to be a different, unique kind of people. And yes, we're still going to fall. Yes, we're still going to sin. I sin every day. There's probably not a day goes by I don't, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy." So he tells them, it's a disgrace and a reproach to our Gentile enemies. They look at us and say, "You're no different than we are." I and my brothers and my men are lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. So Nehemiah joins in and says, based on that verse, there's a little bit of argument between the commentaries. I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. Here's what Nehemiah says. I and my brothers and my men are lending people money also and grain. He says, I'm part of the problem. But let us stop charging interest. We're still going to loan them. They need to pay back the principal. We're going to stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and houses. Restore everything you've taken from them through improper usury. Give back to them everything you've taken from them. And do it when? Immediately. You know the best time to make things right with the Lord is now. I know people, I thought it odd. I was listening to some sermon a couple months ago with Moses and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells Moses, please stop the pestilence and stop the frogs or whatever it was, the flies. And Moses said, okay, I'll go to God and I'll ask him, when do you want me to stop? Tomorrow. And I thought about that. Why would he, and it's probably he said, well, I'm in the middle of a sin right now and I want to continue doing my sin for today, but then tomorrow I want you to stop. But I would think immediately, if there's flies everywhere, you would say, I want it to stop immediately. I find it interesting that Pharaoh said, I want you to ask God tomorrow to stop it. And I thought through that, and I don't know if I'm deducing that correctly, but I would encourage you to say, well, I've got this thing I'm working on, and come springtime, I'll make it right with the Lord. I'm going to encourage you, make it right today. Don't wait. If you're in the middle of something, say, God, you know what? I'm going to start extracting myself out of this immediately. I'm going to start making this right today. I'm not going to wait for next week or next month or next year. I need to do it immediately. That will get God's attention. When one of his children say, I'm going to do it right now, and folks, I've been there where you say, if I do this or I do that, I'm going to make a mess of things. You're right. That's who we are. We're a mess. I don't think I've mentioned this story, but years ago I used to have a limousine service, and my little 22-year-old daughter was about here, and we'd seen a snake out in the yard. Might have been on a Friday. Saturday, I was coming home, and I saw her. She was still about this tall, where she still, their legs are like shorter than their body. And she was had a hose, and she was just sitting there like this, shaking. And I drove up, and I thought for sure, my mind said she got snake bit. And I ran over, Rachel. I ran over, and I picked her up. I said, Rachel, what's wrong? I started looking, and she was crying and carrying on. And she said, Daddy, I messed up. And I said, what are you talking about? She'd taken the tip of the hose and scratched the car up. She was washing the car. Thought it'd be helpful. She filled the car up in the back. I had the windows down, getting the smoke out. She put a hose in the back seat. Thought she was helping clean up. And of course, you know, it's like, that's, you know, that car's a couple dollars. And I was like, well, why'd you do that? And she said, Daddy, I did the best I could. Guess who I still love? I don't even know where that car is today. I don't know and I don't care. But when my little daughter said, Daddy, I'm doing the best I can. I'm sorry. I messed up. You know how much that touched me to this day? When we tell our Father, God, I know I'm stupid. I know I'm selfish. I know I'm a sinner. I know I fail you. God, look at my heart. I'm doing the best I can. With what I know, with what I have, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. When you go to God with that attitude, you know, he delights in his children coming to him like that. So if you say, well, I've messed up and I've done this and I've done that, today is a day you can say, God, you know me. I want to be the Christian you want me to be. I'm trying, but I fail and I fail repeatedly. But Lord, I'm trying. I'm working. I'm doing the best I can with what I know. You know, right now, just like that, God says, child, I love you so much. I love that so much better than someone that says, God's lucky to have me on his team. I went to this school. I've got this money in the bank. I've got this education. I've got this business. Look at me. I've got everything. And God's lucky to have me. God says, you know, you're so big, I can't use you. You can never be too small for God to use. It's easy to be too big. You know when we're our weakest? God is at his strongest. I find it odd with God that the best way to be victorious in the kingdom is to surrender. The more you surrender to the Spirit, the more victorious you will be. That is so backwards from human thinking, isn't it? Even if I surrender, I win? Yes. That's not anything we've been told in this world. So he goes on here, he says, give back their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. But he says, make it right. Make it right with your brother and sister as far as it is able with you to keep the peace. I'll tell you this also, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Sometimes the best way to keep the peace with your brother or sister is to avoid them. There are some people that are your fire and oil, or fire and gas, or fire and water, whatever, the oil and water. You know what I'm saying. Some people just don't mix your personalities. You can love each other in the spirit, but you say, boy, in our flesh, we just, I love you, I really do, but I just don't like you. I hear that a lot. That was too much laughing. That was a little too much. But anyway, so someday, that's why I said it is. I think that verse, it says, as far as it is able with you to keep the peace, keep the peace. Somebody say, look, there's nothing I say or do that's right with this person. I'm gonna keep the peace and love them. And I believe that's honoring. So it says, give back today, verse 12. And they say, we will give it back, they said. The officials and nobles said, we will restore. We will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priest and the nobles and the officials to take an oath to do what they had promised. I shook out, he had a robe on. It says he took his, I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out their houses and possessions, anyone who doesn't keep this promise. So he was sitting down, he just shook his robes out and said, may the things that are flying out, let God do that to you from his family if you don't honor this oath you've taken. Let just be shaken out of like the robes or the folds of the robe. I don't want to be shaken out of God's robe. If you're a believer, you can't be eternally shaken out. I said earlier, and I'll say it again, God can say, I love you, I care for you, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my child through Jesus, but I'm going to put you on a shelf, I can no longer use you right now. When you come back to where I can use you, I will, but there's a season I can't use you. I've seen that in my own life with people. People that are solid in the word, they're going forward, they're growing, they're maturing, they fall into something that God says, I have to remove you from service. And maybe you've experienced that with some people in your life. Years ago, we had one of my best pastors that had a big impact on my life got caught up in something. This is back in Chicago. And I think I may have mentioned that we had a church back in probably the 70s that had 1,200, 1,300 people in it. It would have been a mega church by today's standards. We started in dog kennels, started about 40 people in a dog kennel, and we grew up to about 1,200. They had an Awana program, had about 300 or 400 kids in Awanas. Huge, big. The pastor got caught up in something. One thing led to another. My grandparents are gone now up there in Chicago. But last time I talked, they said, yeah, it's so sad to see that big building. They have one little section with the lights on. It's a big, dark, cavernous, empty building with about 40 people in it. Maybe you've had churches like that you've seen. Folks, I want to encourage you, the Woodlands Bible Church is not going to be that church. I am confident God's got great things in store for this church family. I'm going to encourage you in 2025, be looking at what can we do? How can we get out of these walls? How can we be a blessing and a lighthouse to this community? That's our focus. If we are on God's plan, I can assure you on standing on Scripture, God will provide all our needs to do his work. We have to be willing to do the work. So he said he summons them all together and he shakes out the robes and says, if anyone doesn't keep their promise, let this be done to them. Now I wanted to show you also this next slide there. Be willing to accept change. Some of us might have some things in our lives we got to change. You got to make things right. If there's something wrong, go to that person, make things right. Change our behavior. Boy, that's hard. Habits are so easy to get into, aren't they? I think that's why they call them habits. They become habits, and it's hard to break those habits. Refusal to change, as I said a moment ago, may lead to removal. God might say, if you don't change your behavior, I will remove you from that situation. Peace, I looked up peace in the dictionary. It said the absence of conflict. Look at the last verse we're going to look at here in the passage today. Verse, I guess... 13, I guess, it says, in this way may God shake out the house and possessions. Any who does not keep this promise, so may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Do you see what division started in the beginning of the chapter? There was division among them. There was outcry among them. The people, you're doing this, you're doing that. You're being wrong. You're abusing people. When they all came together and said, you know what? We're going to change today. We're going to fix this immediately. We're going to get right. We're going to do it God's way. Look right there in that last verse we just read. Verse 13, the second part of verse 13. The people came together and started doing what? Praising the Lord. The beginning, they were outcrying and complaining. Now what are they doing? Praising the Lord. Look at the difference between the division versus the unity. If we come together and unite and praise the Lord, there's no telling what God's got in store for this community. I'm excited. I don't know what he's got in store, but I'm excited because I'm like on the sidelines watching a movie saying, wow, God, look what you're doing already. You're doing some great things already. I'm hearing really good things. I hope you are as well. We read that, Aaron, thanks for reading that verse today, that passage in John 13. I had that as a passage read today. All through the Bible, we see this. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. If you get that bad feeling, you know, anger towards someone, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. You know, bad, evil stuff can ruin everything. But that verse goes on in Hebrews 10, says, provoke one another to good works. You know, also doing good works and seeing each other on a Sunday morning and fellowship and give them a hug and a handshake and glad to see and provoke. Hey, what'd you do this week? Were you able to share the Lord with anyone this week? Did you have something at the office? How'd you bring Christ into your community this week? Encourage one another to good works. I'd love to have people come in at the last church we started having it where people would come in and they'd say, we'd have a time at the beginning of the service, who shared some with the Lord? Who's willing? And we started, people would come and say, I shared with my neighbor this week and there was a new family moved in and we invited him to church. And that's exciting to see that. We should celebrate those victories together. So maybe the Lord's got that down the road. But that John 13, I had it read today. It's interesting if you read that passage in John, Jesus had gone into the upper room. They had the Last Supper. He was washing their feet. And that's where he gives us John 13:34, where he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I may have mentioned this before, but some of you are thinking, well, that's not a new commandment because that was Old Testament said. We all know the golden rule. What's the golden rule say? What? Yeah, exactly, right. Yeah, do unto others as you want done unto you. But you notice when he says, I give you a new commandment. The Old Testament law said, love one another as you want to be loved. New Testament, I give you a new commandment, love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. What kind of love does Jesus have for us? It's a perfect love. I will tell you, everyone in here, you love yourself with an imperfect love. If you have an addiction, if you sin, if you do anything wrong, you say, well, I love myself, but I'm doing something bad for myself. That's not a perfect love. So Old Testament was love one another with as best love as you're able. The New Commandment says love one another with a perfect love. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a higher command. We see that in the New Testament. I did mention this last week, where he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't even have lust in your heart. You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, don't even hate your brother. And I know some of you are saying, well, I thought it was easier under grace. Well, based on that, do you think it's easier? Don't even have the thought? But I'll tell you the good news, it is easier. Here's why. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. God put on them what they could do. Old Testament people, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will have hatred in your heart. You will have lust in your heart. Just don't do the action. New Testament, you have the Holy Spirit. Walk worthy according to the call you've been called to. The Holy Spirit, you don't even have the thought in your mind, don't have the thought in your heart. It's a higher standard, but we have the Holy Spirit helping us along in that. So that's just some free extra there. But you can think that through the week, though. Boy, God calls us to a higher standard as the church than he did the Old Testament. And that perfect love, so when he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, love one another with a perfect love. And maybe this afternoon or maybe these holidays, Christmas, Maybe that's a season that maybe you get down on your knees in your private time and just ask the Lord, Lord, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ with a perfect love? Do I love them as you love me? It's not just this love to God. A lot of us, man, I do my Bible study, my prayer, my devotional, my quiet time. Me and God are good. God's also looking at this level. How are you treating your brothers and sisters? And I will tell you, if this is not right, don't tell me you love me if you hate your brother who you've seen. This has to be right too. And to get those full blessings of God, we have to make this right, then this will be right. And when all that's right, that's where we get the full blessing of God. The last thing I'll close with, I'm sure you've heard the story of Jesus telling the parable of the wise man. And he said, the wise man, or the foolish man, sees the storm coming, he builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, the house washes away. But the wise man builds his house when the storm comes on the rock. And so when the storm comes, now notice both people, do both people suffer storms? It doesn't say come to Christ and it won't be storms. There will be storms. But if you build your house on the rock, the word of God, when the storms come, you will be okay. The wise man hears the word and does the word. Blessed are those that hear the word, not only that hear the word, but do the word. So all these words you've heard today, don't leave here today and just say, well, I heard a good sermon. Your prayer today is, Lord, how do I apply what I heard today into my life? Am I doing your word? Am I making it right with my brother and sister? Is there areas in my life I need to get right to get the full blessings? So I know today's message, all of them, I think I find them very challenging. Folks, you don't know when I study these, man, God beats me up because I see so much wrong in my own life. I would encourage you this week, Lord, if there's something in me, take it out. Show it to me. Make it clear. I want to walk worthy of the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, I ask you a blessing on each one in this room today. As we go into this Christmas season, if there's anyone that, number one, doesn't know you as their Savior, if they haven't come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, they would do that this very day. Immediately, they would come forward and say, I want the Lord as my Savior. Father, those that are saved, that maybe we're walking in the flesh, Father, I ask you to challenge us and spur us to godliness and point those areas out in our life that need work and need a chisel and some maybe a jackhammer. And you would fix those areas in our lives that we would be worthy of your call. I know we'll never will be worthy, but that we would start walking closer and closer with you and following Christ as he commanded us, come follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. Father, we ask a blessing on this community that you would use this church and the people, this family, this church family at the Woodlands Bible Church, that you would use this family of believers united under your banner in love, that we'd go out with the gospel message to this community and win souls for your kingdom. Father, we just thank you so much for your many, many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.